scripture this morning is a responsive reading, number 754. The words will be up on the screen. I'll read the first part, and Daryl will lead the congregation in the response. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us, and to our Father and our children's forever, that we may do all the words of this law.
We also have the prophetic word made more sure, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts.
Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit.
From childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus.
All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work.
You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me.
The word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart.
Your words were found, and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart.
Well, good morning. It's back. Nice to be back with you. 2 weeks in Port Townsend, that's enough. Here it is, January 9th already. The days are getting longer. This year, 2021, it's going to be better than last year, right? Who knows? But it can be a better year because we have something that we can say about it. This morning, like I do almost every January, and as you probably figured out from the music that was presented, I'm going to challenge you again to regularly read and think about God's Word, to make a new commitment, to make it high priority in your life. That's where we're going today. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Wisdom is supreme, therefore, get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get wisdom. 2 summers ago, I received a summons from the Clallam County District Court for jury duty. Many people groan when they get that summons, but not me. Having never served on a jury before, I was eager to participate in the legal process and find out how the law deals with people who make dumb mistakes. And I was not disappointed. And although it was my first and only experience on a jury so far, I do have a little bit of insider information about what goes on in a court, really, behind the scenes, because I have an acquaintance, a friend, who played in the chair beside mine in the community band back in Maine, who was a judge in the county district court. He had become a friend of our school. Our principal was the band director. He played in the band. So each year, as part of the civics curriculum, we would take our senior class of our academy over to the courthouse on a field trip and spend a day watching trials and what goes on in the court to hapless people. And it was really a serious experiment. When the session ended, the judge would invite the class into his chambers to explain what went on and to answer questions. he would say to the kids something that went like this. 90% of what I do as a judge is social engineering. In other words, it falls to me to make legal decisions that will have the best chance of undoing, to some extent, the stupid choices people have made with their lives. Now, my friend did not preside in superior court. He didn't deal with rapists and murderers and felons. It was district court and family court. Mostly he's dealing with lesser stuff and with common people like you and I. The judge retired the year we moved here, and I remember on that last field trip, one of the teachers asking him a question about what he thought his legacy might be. He thought for a moment, and then he said that as he looked back over his long career as a judge, there had been a never-ending procession of people that had done boneheaded things, made stupid mistakes, dumb choices, done foolish stuff, and he had spent his entire career trying to minimize the negative fallout in people's lives and in family systems caused by unwise choices. How's that for a legacy? Though it cost all you have, get wisdom, Solomon says. You know, and I know, there's a huge wisdom deficit in our culture today. You just look at what happened this week, for example. We are living in a time of extreme wisdom scarcity, are we not? It's not that wisdom is somehow absent or non-existent or has left the scene. God says it cries aloud from the streets. It shouts to the world. But our culture is becoming increasingly deaf to its voice. Right is called wrong, and wrong is celebrated as right. People just live their lives without having given it hardly a thought, and the result is an epidemic number of broken lives and failed hopes and recurring disappointments and general unhappiness and chronic cynicism and people living only for the short term who don't even understand the difference between right and wrong and don't even want to. Into this cultural morass of foolishness, God says, get wisdom. Look for it as you would for silver. Pursue it as you would hidden treasure. Because when you get it, you can discern right from wrong. You can make good choices. You begin to understand how to avoid wrecking your lives. You begin to get on a path that leads to satisfaction and joy and meaning. You get to know God. So, if wisdom is shouting to us, if it's calling from the streets, where does it come from? If you ask that question to most people on the street today, if you ask them, you know, where do you get the ability to make choices that'll help your life to turn out good? Most of them will say, from my friends, from people I know, from people I Facebook with or follow on Twitter, from my Instagram pals, from YouTube. That's really not working out too well, is it? There is another answer. Truth comes from God. It comes not from within, not from social media, but from above. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask of God, who gives generously and without finding fault, James says. God gives it to people generously. That's why he says it's being shouted from the streets. It's being broadcast from the markets. God hasn't squirreled it away somewhere, withholding it, hiding it. It's available, but you've got to ask him with an open heart. So then, how does God give wisdom to people? How does he communicate with people? Well, he does it in a lot of different ways, but the predominant way that he speaks is through his word. The most common way, the most obvious way, is through Scripture, his book. So if wisdom comes from God and God speaks through his word, then wisdom comes from where? From his word. Yeah. Why is wisdom in such short supply today? Why are so many lives so unsatisfying? Maybe it's because not many people are reading his word. Maybe God is talking. Maybe he's shouting, but people are not listening. How about us? Are we listening? So this morning, the second Sabbath of 2021, the challenge is to carve out quality time to regularly read and reflect on Scripture, to think about how it applies to your life. We've just got to do this. You remember in years past how I've shared with you that study, that major study that shows that the very most the single most effective thing you can do to deepen your spiritual life is to what? Read and reflect on Scripture. That's what they found. Regular reading and reflection on Scripture. The three R's. That's why you're getting that new Bible reading chart that's in your bulletin this morning. I hope you will use it. It's not just to see if you can get all the boxes checked off, although that might actually be life-changing for us as a congregation. If everybody were to read through the whole Bible this year, that might actually cause some change around here. But the primary goal is not to get you through the whole Bible. The primary goal is to get the Bible through you. And so this is just a simple little tool for developing regularity and consistency and balance in your time with the Bible. Now, some of you have not used something like that little card, this little card before, so it's really pretty simple. When you've finished reading or listening to a chapter, you just draw a diagonal line through the box that corresponds to that chapter. If you happen to read that chapter again, you draw a line the other way so that you get an X in the box. And if you read it a third time, you'd color in the box. So this chart will get you through the whole Bible three times before you need a new one. And you'll see what you've passed over. And you'll see what your favorite parts are. It will help you with the discipline of reading your Bible, because regular reading of Scripture is a discipline. That means, like any valuable life skill, it just doesn't happen by itself. You've got to practice it. It just won't. It requires consistent effort, which is why it's called a spiritual discipline. But unlike other disciplines, like learning to play the piano or fly an airplane, if you make a commitment this morning, like I hope you will, to take significant time every day to read and think about God's word, you will be opposed. Because the forces of evil don't want you to read and be transformed and order your life according to the principles of truth. Distractions will just materialize. Obstacles will just materialize. They will appear and block your progress and discourage you. Jesus talked about this very thing, a spiritual opposition to the Word of God. He talked about it in a story he told to a bunch of people beside a lake one day. And we're going to spend a few minutes with this. His teaching is found in three of the four biographies of Jesus, in Matthew, in Mark, and in Luke. So maybe that means it's a fairly important story. It's about a farmer who goes out to plant seed. Mark's version of it goes like this. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and birds came up and ate it. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and grew and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, even 100 times. Now his followers didn't get what he was driving at in this story, so they came to him and they said, Jesus, what did you mean by that? What's the point? And he told them. And the first thing he told them, and it's kind of foundational, he says, verse 14, he says, the farmer sows the word. That means the word of God. So right away, we know this story is about God's word. It's about truth, because Jesus said God's word is truth. You remember how he prayed for his disciples on the night that he was arrested, and he said, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." So God puts his word out there. He sends it out. He shouts it from the marketplace, Proverbs tells us. But watch now. It will be opposed. There will be obstacles. Verse 15. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown, Jesus says. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word. Now, some versions say he snatches it away. That's a cool word, snatch. Who comes and takes it away? Satan comes. Satan does. Satan is a big barrier toward reading the Bible. Satan comes in and he says things like, you know, this stuff is just for superstitious people. Or he'll say things like, this stuff is just for people who want to control other people. That's a big thing among the young people right now, you know. They say Christianity is imperialistic. Christianity is the religion of the colonizers. Or he will say things like, it's just too hard to understand it. You ever heard somebody say, you know, I try to read the Bible, but it's just too hard to understand? Well, if something's too hard, then definitely don't try it, right? Here's what's hard. Hard is making stupid choices that affect the rest of your life for the worse. That's hard. Financial choices, relational choices. Hard is making mistakes that last a lifetime. Get wisdom, God says, even if it's hard. Though it cost everything you have, so what? Get it. Or maybe Satan comes and says something like, you can't believe that. Science has disproven that. Guess what? Science changes. It does. It's constantly changing. That's the nature of it. What science says is absolutely sure today might just be heresy by tomorrow. Our understanding of science is really very fickle when you think about it. Now, please don't understand. I don't mean to imply that there is any fundamental disharmony between Scripture and science when both are rightly understood. There's not. But the point is that a particular understanding of science can go out of date in 30 years or even less. But the Word of God lasts forever. And sometimes Satan just comes and makes you sleepy while you're reading it. That's how he tries to snatch it away from you. Anybody ever have that happen? That happens to me a lot. I never get sleepy when I'm reading about airplanes or political news. But I get out to pick up the Bible and sit down and start, and pretty soon, man, my eyes get heavy. So I know it's Satan. It's Satan. He's trying to snatch it away. Jesus explains even more. Verse 16, others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word at once and receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last but a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. If you're facing trouble in your life, you need deep roots in God's word. Shallow roots just aren't going to make it. Sometimes people stand to lose a great deal if they decide they're going to value what God says and order their lives according. Some people are tempted to give up reading because of the stress it produces in their lives. They might lose the respect of friends or of family members. They might lose their job, their vocation. How do you get around that barrier? Well, maybe by the process of community. Little bands of brothers and sisters that can help bear the burdens and offer encouragement, provide accountability. You know, Bible reading and Christianity, it's too dangerous to go it alone. You've got to have friends. But now look at verse 18, and I think this is where most of us are. He says, still others, like seed sown among the thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desires for other things, come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. These are people who hear it. They're not neglectful. They read it. They don't ignore it, but its effectiveness is being choked off by something. In other words, distractions. One of the things that our elders and sometimes talk about when we meet is, how can we make Scripture more engaging for our people, more of a priority for them? If it is really true that the single most effective thing that we can do to deepen our spiritual life with God is regular reading and reflection with His Word, then trying to think up new ways to engage people with the Scripture would be a logical topic for discussion, wouldn't it? And we've got a few experiments that we're going to try, and I'll tell you about those in just a few moments. But we also talk about, what are the barriers that our people are facing in making Scripture a top priority in their lives? And one of the barriers that always pops up seems to be, well, we're too busy. We've just got too many things going in our life. We just have too little time. Well, wouldn't it be nice to know what it is that's making our lives so full, so busy, so occupied with all kinds of stuff that we're not getting much wisdom? Wouldn't it be nice to know what the main distractions are that are neutralizing our effectiveness for the kingdom of God? What is it, anyway, that's blocking wisdom from making us dangerously effective disciples? Do you think television could be a distraction? How about Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and Snapchat and TikTok and YouTube and Pinterest and all the other huge time wasters that we call social media? Could those be distractions? How about reading the news? Here's an honest question to ask yourself. How much of the other things that I do could I cut into the time that I could be using to understand God's Word and have my life be transformed? How much are these other things keeping me from becoming wiser? The funny thing about being choked by these kind of distractions is, you know, Jesus calls them distractions here. The funny thing about it is, we love it. We loved being choked by these things. Here's the deal. We've only got so much time in the day, right? Whenever you add something to your day that requires time, you've got to take something else away that frees up the time you're going to need for that. So just think about Facebook for a minute. It's not the number one time waster anymore, but, you know, it's still up there. It's number three, I think, this year. Contrary to what you might think, Facebook has not always existed. It's only about a dozen years old. But there are almost 3 billion people in the world who use it every single day. And the average amount of time that the average user spends on Facebook every day is 38 minutes. 38 minutes on average, day in and day out. That's 231 hours per year. Did you know that if you read at a slow to average pace, you can read the entire Bible through 4 times in 231 hours? In 2019, which is the latest year for which there is data, internet users spent an average of 2 hours and 22 minutes per day on social networking. That's a lot of time. Now, social networking is not all bad, all right? It's just mostly bad. But if I spend 2 hours and 22 minutes per day on the internet, something else is going to have to go, right? What's it going to be? The development of some skill? Productivity? Spiritual growth? Reading and reflection on Scripture? And by the way, you can't really multitask when you're reflecting on Scripture. You can multitask when you're reading it. You know, you can read it while you're driving your car. You can listen to it while you're exercising. You can read it while you're eating your lunch. You know, but you need to focus in order to think about how it applies in your life. And that's where wisdom comes from, not only from reading it, but from thinking about it. Not just from reading it, but to reflect on how it is going to affect your life, what God is trying to whisper to you. So here's what we need to ask ourselves. What can we do if we suspect that we are being choked off from effectively reading and understanding God's word. What can we do? Well, one thing that we could do would be to go on a media fast, to get off the drug, to get rid of the distraction. Imagine no Facebook for 30 days, no Twitter, no texting. Imagine no Survivor, no Fox News, no CNN, no Seattle Seahawks. Oh, that would be harsh, wouldn't it? No Seahawks. No. We could go through media detox to free up some time for reading God's word, or maybe for talking to our mates, or maybe for accomplishing some goals, or maybe for getting in shape, or on and on and on it goes. Now, I don't deny that there are some good benefits that come from social media. There are some good benefits. I just think it's become our culture's most colossal waste of time, and it's choking most people's spiritual development. I believe that with all my heart. In fact, without exception, whenever I've talked to anybody about maybe going on a spiritual media fast, you know what they say? Oh, I couldn't do that. That would be hard. That would be impossible. That would be too much. You know what the best way to find out what you're addicted to is? Try going without it for a while. See what happens. You know, I'm addicted to food. I can't live without it. If I don't get food, I will die. Well, not right away. I could go for a little while. I could maybe go for quite a while without some food. But I'd be thinking about it all the time. I'd be hungry, right? I'd be craving. How about YouTube? How long could I go without YouTube? How about the Word of God? Would you die if you didn't get some Word of God every day? Job writes in chapter 23, I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily food. He says, if I have to make a choice between the two, I'll take your word. I'd rather go hungry. How could he say something like that? Well, because God meant more to him than anything else in the world. How about us? Let me share with you what I have decided to do this year. On January 1st, I decided that I will not listen to any news on the radio or read any news on the websites nor watch any news channels, not Fox, not CNN, not ABC, not one of them. I will not read a news magazine this year until I have read the Bible completely through. It's just the way it's going to be. I like to read the news. I spend an average of about 30 minutes a day reading the news on the websites. I don't watch it on the television. I like to know what's going on in the world because I can change it by knowing. I really wanted to know who won the Georgia elections this week. I didn't even know there'd been trouble in the Capitol until somebody told me on one of the small groups that I belong to. But here's what I've found. News is a distraction to me. And not just the time I spend reading it. That's not the main point. When I read the news regularly, I find that it changes me, and not always for the better. Mostly, I have found that it makes me more cynical and less happy. And sometimes it makes me angry. And that's just not the kind of person I want to be changed more into this year. So before I read any news this year, I will read God's word and let it change me and try to make me more into the person God wants me to be. Because at the end of the year, we will all be changed. We will not be the same people we are today. We will all be changed by something. The only question is, by what? And I want to be closer to Jesus. I want to know him better. I want to understand his will for my life and for this church a little clearer. And the single most effective thing I can do to make that happen is regular reading and reflection on God's word. There are other things, too. There are other things. But this, if you're only going to do one, that's the best bang for the buck. Okay, so that's my commitment. And I hope this morning that you will make a commitment too, to the regular reading of God's word, that it will be a high priority in your life. It doesn't have to be like mine. you know, a no-news regimen. But whatever it is that is distracting you, maybe think about declaring a fast from it. And it doesn't even need to be a total fast. Most of the examples of fasting we have in the scriptures are partial fasts. When Daniel craved word from God about a vision that God gave him, he fasted from meat and wine and skin moisturizers. You find that in chapter 10. No more trips to Bath and Body Works. Maybe you could say something like, I will fast from media from the time I get up each morning until I have spent X amount of time in God's Word. You decide what X is going to be. 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20, 30. You know, depends on how much you want to gain. Maybe you could say, I will fast from media on any day following one in which I have been too busy to spend X time in God's Word. You could say that. And God will help you. He will. He will go head to head with the devil so that his word can be effective in your life, because God wants us to get wisdom. He wants us to understand truth. He wants us to be able to discern right from wrong in a culture that no longer values right and wrong. He wants us to develop things like grace and mercy and gentleness, which are becoming increasingly rare in our society today, but they are wisdom virtues, grace and gentleness, to know how to speak gently to people. He wants us to be bridge builders like he is a bridge builder, making connection with people who see the world differently than we see it. And to be a bridge builder for God, we need to have the wisdom for God. So get wisdom. Use the card. Make a commitment. Make 2021 the year of regular reading and reflection on God's Word, and it will be a good year no matter what else happens. I'm going to close with a story, but first let me just share with you a couple of scripture experiments we're going to try here in the next couple of weeks. Every January, our elders think together, you know, what could we do to help people engage with scripture in new ways? A couple of years back, we launched the SQIM Church Memory Project, which is not connected in any way to seniors with memory issues. It is about memorizing chapters of scripture, and more than 20 of you here collected $100 for successfully memorizing and reciting specific chapters of the Bible. That project is still ongoing, by the way, so if you're not familiar with it, read about it on the poster that's on the wall out there. I still carry $100 in my pocket, ready to give to somebody on Sabbath morning if they report that they have finished the task. I'd really like to give that away. This year, we're going to try the SQIM Church Oral Reading Project. For the final 30 minutes of each Sabbath, beginning today at 4 p.m., a reader will read Scripture orally right here in this room for whoever might like to come in here. Each week, we will have two or three readers, and you can come in, find a comfortable, warm place, maybe sit down, maybe close your eyes, and listen to the voices of your friends as they read God's Word. You can also get on the schedule to be a reader, as Daryl announced to us. You don't have to be a polished reader. You don't have to pre-read it. In fact, you won't be able to. You just got to be willing and with an open heart. And you know what? It's different when you read out loud than when you read privately to yourself. It's a whole different experience. We're going to start with Isaiah today, since that's what the Sabbath school lessons are about, and we'll just read as far into the opening chapters as 30 minutes will take us. And next week, we'll pick up where we left off this week, and we believe that if you come and listen, you're going to receive a blessing from hearing God's Word read. You know, for most of history, God's people encountered His Word only when they heard it read as a shared experience in community, because most people couldn't read, and because only the very wealthy had scrolls. Scrolls were very rare. They were very expensive. So people came to church and they heard it read, or they came to synagogue and heard it read. By the way, did you know that 3/4 of the world's population is still illiterate? They learn by hearing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So you have an invitation to come and close the Sabbath here today by listening to early portions of Isaiah. And then, beginning in mid-January, we will launch the Squim Church Scriptorium Project. Our scriptorium will provide an opportunity for you to engage with Scripture by writing a portion of it, word for word, in a shared volume that we will create together here in community. We're going to have a little desk set up somewhere in here, maybe in the lobby, with some special paper on it and a Bible there. And anyone who wants can come and sit down anytime and spend a few minutes or a few hours copying Scripture in your own handwriting into our book. And when it's finished, we're going to have it bound into our own volume here. There's a saying that goes like this: reading maketh a full man, writing maketh an exact man. When you write Scripture, especially when you do it longhand without a word processor, you got to think carefully about what you're doing. And we hope that this will help you think about the words that God uses in his book and how they flow together and the idea that the author is trying to get across. We hope it'll engage you in a new way. My daughter Amelia works in a specialty paper store, stationery store in Portland. They get all kinds of interesting papers and stuff. And I called and asked her if she could find us some nice paper for this project. And she said, "Oh, I know about that project. The students at Walla Walla University do this at the beginning of every academic year. They write the whole Bible every year. I didn't know that." So we're going to start with the book of Isaiah. Now, these are just experiments. We're not going to run these forever. We're just going to see where they go, and then we'll reevaluate at the end of the month and see what we will do. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "The Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Reading the Bible will not save you, but it does give you the frame of reference through which salvation can become effective. It brings you into relationship with Christ, and he saves you. No other book has the power to captivate the heart and transform a person like the Bible does. No other book in the history of the world has had so great an impact on the human race as this single book. Billions of people have lived by it. Countless millions of people have died because they believe this book to be true and they refused to let it go or lose it. The truth is, there has never been a book like this one with such consistent, life-changing impact on the human heart. It will transform your life if you will read it." All right, I'm going to give you a story. As you know, each month I look forward to reading the conversion story, which is on the closing pages of the Christianity Today magazine. One of my favorite conversion stories for years now, my favorite one, was penned some years back by a gal named Rosaria Champain Butterfield. Wonderfully written and entitled, "My Trainwreck Conversion." Listen to how the Word of God plays a part in this. I don't have time to read you the whole story, but here's the gist of it, all right? Rosaria Butterfield was a self-described leftist, liberal, lesbian, elite university professor of English and women's studies on track to become, in her words, a tenured radical. The word Jesus, she said, stuck in her throat like an elephant tusk. She loathed Christians. She despised Christianity. She particularly scorned the Christian political right. A published author, her life was full, meaningful, and happy. And then she writes, "I began researching the religious right and their politics of hatred. To do this, I would need to read the one book that had, in my estimation, gotten so many people off track. That book was the Bible." So she began reading, slowly at first, but then she found herself reading the way a glutton devours. She read it through once, then again, then many times that first year in several different translations. The people she hung with began to notice that something about her was changing. One of them approached her at a party one night and warned her, "This Bible reading is changing you, Rosaria. You need to be careful." She caught herself replying, "But what if it's true? What if Jesus is a real and risen Savior? What if we're all in big trouble?" She continued reading the Bible while all the time fighting the idea that it was inspired. But the Bible overflowed her whole world. She counted the cost of following Jesus, and she didn't like the math on the other side of the equal sign. But the promises of God kept rolling into her world like sets of waves on the seashore. "Then," she writes, and I quote, "one ordinary day, I came to Jesus, open-handed and naked. Jesus triumphed, and I was a broken mess. Conversion was a train wreck. I didn't want to lose everything I loved. But the voice of God sang to me a sanguine love song in the rubble of my word, of my world. I weakly believed that if Jesus could conquer death, he could make right my world. I drank tentatively at first, then passionately, of the solace of the Holy Spirit. I rested in private peace, then in community, and today in the shelter of a covenant family where one calls me wife and many call me mother. I have not forgotten the blood Jesus surrendered for my life." Unquote. There is no other book that can do something like that, transform a person like that. And you know what? It's been doing it now for a couple of thousand years. It's God's word to you and to me and to everyone. So let's read it this year and see what God will do. We're going to hear a song to close. It's one that you know. It's written by Keith and Kristen Getty, who are contemporary hymn writers. They write contemporary music, which is a lot of it in the style of hymns. This is going to be sung by Kristen Getty herself, the author of it. I hope that you will find it meaningful.